Okay, well, welcome to all of you. Before we remember our baptismal promises and have a prayer, you need to be on Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. That's where we'll begin this morning. As we're going along at breakneck speed in Genesis. Okay, Genesis 22, verse 1. And let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and then have a prayer asking for God's blessings upon our study. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, once again, thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night. Bring us again to this morning, the day that you have made, indeed the day that your Son changed everything with his resurrection from the dead. Bless us once again as we gather around your holy word. As always, use your Spirit to open our minds to understand, but above all, our hearts to accept what you have revealed to us in the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 22. And I know I keep telling you about my eye cataracts and all that. That's explained about why I take my glasses on and put them on and off and everything. Hopefully this is going to be fixed one of these days. Okay, so Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. Now let's pause there. God tested Abraham. We don't think about this very much, even in our own lives, but is it possible that there may be times in our lives that God tests us? Of course. What's interesting is in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the word for test and tempt are the same word. It all depends on who the subject is about what the intent is. If Satan is the subject of the verb, it's tempt, because he's doing something to cause you to what? Sin. If God is the subject of the verb, he's testing you so that your faith may become what? Stronger. So that's what's happening here. We're going to talk about this, but let's just look up a couple of passages, particularly in the Old Testament, about this testing, so you can have a sense for this, because that's what's going on here. Let's go to Psalm 66, verse 10. Psalm 66, verse 10. Sometimes helpful to see a concept, a word in other parts of Scripture. 66, verse 10. And you can always read the context, but we don't have time to always read all the context. Maybe we'll read 8, 9, and 10, a little bit of context. Bless our God, O peoples, let the sound of his praise be heard. Verse 9, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. Now notice that's God's love and grace and everything. And then look at verse 10. For you, O God, have what? Have tested it. Now verses 8 and 9 remind us that this is in love, right? Verses 8 and 9 are God's, what he does for us. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. Whenever you heat a precious metal, you're always trying to get what out of the precious metals? Impurities. And so God tests us for the same thing, to strengthen our faith. It's never pleasant. And let's look at a couple of more here. Let's look at Zechariah 13:9. We're going to be all over the place instead of doing them sequentially. Zechariah, way at the back of your Old Testament, or towards the back of your Old Testament, 13:9. If you have your big Lutheran study Bible, it's on page 1540 of your Lutheran study Bible, 1540. Does anybody have it in the smaller ESV, what page it is? Okay, so Zechariah 13:9, and I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. Now notice he says, these are my people. They say, this is our God. And yet he's still what? Testing them. Testing them. Okay. Maybe we'll just do one other. I've got some others here, but let's just do one other. Let's do something different. Go to 1 Chronicles 29, 17. So Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. You want 1 Chronicles 29, 17, then we'll stop there. 1 Chronicles 29, 17. First Chronicles 29:17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people are present here offering freely and joyously to you. So let's go back to Genesis. We could do more, but Genesis 22. So he's testing him. Now, you know, we always ask this question. Does God know everything? Yeah. Okay. So why does he carry this out? Because Abraham doesn't know yet. Right? I mean, God knows whether Abraham's going to pass the test or not, but Abraham doesn't know that. So he always, if God didn't do anything because he knows everything, then nothing would ever happen, would it? Yeah. Did he know he was going to send Jesus? Yeah, well, then he didn't send him because he knew he was going to. So sometimes people ask those kind of questions. And, of course, God knew the answer because you always have people who are critical of the Bible will ask stupid questions like that. Well, didn't God know? Well, of course he knew. He's doing it for other reasons. Okay, then here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Okay. Now, you know what he's doing here, don't you? Does that sound familiar in the New Testament? This is my son, my only son whom I love. Who said that and to whom? God the Father to Jesus at his baptism and transfiguration. Because in Genesis chapter 22, we have overtones of the sacrifice of Christ. That's what's going on here. And so that's why right there you should hear that. Take your son, your only son whom you love. And that's what God the Father says about his son, Jesus Christ. And go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. By the way, did anybody look up what the word Moriah means? Did you look that up in your footnotes? God provides. Moriah, okay, Yahweh, Moriah, God provides. Anybody know where Moriah is? Let's look up 2 Chronicles 3:1. 2 Chronicles 3:1. So 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you want 1 Chronicles 3:1. No, 2 Chronicles, pardon me, 2 Chronicles 3:1. 2 Chronicles 3:1. 2 Chronicles 3:1. Page 671 in your study Bible. 671 in your study Bible. 2 Chronicles 3:1. We'll read maybe 1, 2, and 3. 1, 2, and 3. That'll do it. 2 Chronicles 3, 1, 2, and 3. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Where? On Mount Moriah. Are you connecting the dots now? Abraham's going to be asked to sacrifice his son on the same place in the future where the temple would be built, where what's offered in the temple? Sacrifices. And those sacrifices point to whom? Jesus, who would be sacrificed just outside the city walls of the temple on the same mount. Because when they say Mount Moriah, they don't mean just a, 10-foot parameter or something. They mean the region, the area there. So the very place that Abraham is going to sacrifice his son that we'll look at is the very place where the temple would be built with the animal sacrifices that would be point to Jesus on the very mountain where Jesus would be crucified as the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. So that's probably all we need from that. So let's go back to Genesis then. Offer there a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering, we won't go into a lot of this. I'm not going to look up passages. There were different kinds of offerings. There were sin offerings and guilt offerings. A burnt offering was a symbol to God. It could be overtones of joy, but it was basically an offering. First of all, the sin or guilt offering was always given in the Mosaic law, and then the burnt offering. Because the sin offering, you're guilt-free of your sin now, and the burnt offering then, in view of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, is sort of a submission to His will. A burnt offering is submission to His will. And so the whole offering is consumed with fire, consuming the entire offering, reflecting one's commitment to God, dedication to God. And so that's a kind of a burnt offering. So right there in the burnt offering, He's already kind of telling, will you submit to My will even when I tell you something that doesn't sound like something I would tell you? Will you submit to Me? Which I shall tell you. By the way, I think to save time, I'm not going to look up all the passages, but God is against human sacrifice. Instead of reading them to you, I'll just give them to you. I have them written down here if you want to look up a few. But He's against human sacrifice. So here's a few for you. Two in Leviticus and two in Deuteronomy. Leviticus 18:21, if you want to write that down. Leviticus, you can abbreviate it L-E-V. Leviticus 18:21 and also chapter 20, verse 2 and following. Chapter 20, verse 2 and following. So Leviticus 18:21 and chapter 20, verse 2 and following. And two in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, D-E-U-T, Deuteronomy 12:31, and also chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. So God is against child sacrifice. So Abraham's being told to do something that doesn't quite fit in with his God. Right? And yet, what's the next verse? So Abraham what? Rose early in the morning. In other words, he doesn't what? Doesn't question, he doesn't hesitate. Now, here at this point, even though we've seen heretofore the many failings of Abraham, because who's perfect, right? Who's perfect? And yet, we know from Old Testament and New Testament, he's called the man of what? Faith. This is kind of the pinnacle of the expression of Abraham's faith in God. Well, yeah, being asked to sacrifice your own son, whom you love, your only son. And think how crazy this must have felt to him. Does anybody remember how long he had to wait from promise to fulfillment to have this son? 25 years. Okay. 25 years they waited and waited and waited and waited. And remember the joy of this? Does anybody remember what the name Isaac means? Laughter. And we could go several different ways with that, but I think the way we want to go with it this morning, and we can see it in the past text, is joy. Laughter and joy. Finally, the promised child is here. And this promised child, and remember this, everything of God's promises hinges on this child. Only with this child would there be the messianic line. Only with this child could all the other promises be fulfilled of having many descendants who would live on their own land, and from those people on that land come the seed of the woman. And now God's telling him to kill him. We'll come back to his faith in just a little bit. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. Now, I think we get a spread on his age at this time. Somebody can correct me. I didn't look at this carefully. I think by this time, Isaac's around 17 years old, I think. 15, 16, 17, something like that. He's not a little kid. And probably would be more physically strong than his father at this point. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God told him on the third day. By the way, I wrote that down because you see third days all the time. I counted up, and don't take some time this literalistically sometimes, but it's pretty close. The phrase third day shows up 113 times in the Bible. 113 times. Not once or five, not 10 or 20. 113 times. Now, for me, so you know where I'm going with that, that has always overtones of the Trinity, because whenever we've done this in the past, threes are all over the place in the Bible anyway, you know, but a symbol for God. But also, of course, what day did Jesus raise from the dead? It was raised the third day. When you read the Bible a lot, these things just start jumping out at you, and after a while you say, these things are too coincidental to be coincidental. And I'm not the scholars far brighter, smarter than I am that probably see a lot more connections and things that even I do. So on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. It'd be really interesting because not only would Jesus be sacrificed in the same place of Moriah, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead on the same place of Moriah. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkeys, and I and the boy will go over there and worship. And then what does he say? Come back to you. Now, we could go two ways with that too, couldn't we? And come back to you, you know. But let's take it the way of faith, because after the incident is all over with, and for what we know in the New Testament, Abraham, let's be charitable, probably thought they were coming back. Okay. Why would he think that? He knew everything that I just told you. He knew all of God's promises that have not yet been fulfilled hinged on Isaac, right? And how could those things be fulfilled if Isaac is dead? Now, I can't get into the mind of Abraham, but there's two thoughts. One is explicitly in the New Testament. If I get it here, I'll give you the reference. Two possibilities, okay? One is, God's not going to let me do this. But we end up, that's what happens, isn't it? Which we'll find out. The other possibility in the New Testament is, even if I slay my own son, God will raise him up from the dead and give him back to me. And that's in Hebrews. Let me see if I can find the reference. I wrote Hebrews 11. See if I can find that for you. If you already have it, just yell it out. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. Maybe we'll look it up real quick if you've never seen that passage. Keep your spot in Genesis. You know, Hebrews 11 is the great faith chapter. Most of you probably know that. It talks about the great faith of the people in the Old Testament. And this is chapter 11, verses 17 and 18. Page 2123, if you have the Lutheran Study Bible, 2123, Hebrews 11, 17 and 18. And I'm going to read it just to save time. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. That's the messianic line. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So that's right from the New Testament. So when he says, we'll be back, we can be charitable, I think. I mean, we know that Abraham wasn't perfect. He made mistakes like we all did. But I think in this context and the greater context of the Bible, including the New Testament, I believe Abraham believed that. We'll be back. Now, he didn't know what that meant. Is God going to stop me? Is he going to get him back to me after I kill him? But we'll be back. So there's a statement of faith there. So, and come again to you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Okay, now somebody, some brilliant scholar out there, show me the connection with Jesus. Right? Carrying the wooden cross on his back. His only son, his only beloved son, who's going to be sacrificed and now carrying wood on his back in Moriah. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, because he carried some fire with him. They didn't have matches and things like that, so it's in a container. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And I thought when I was studying this, that commercial, want to get away? Well... awkward moment. But what does he say? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, again, you can go two ways. Yeah? He's biding time because he didn't know what to say, or maybe he's what? A man of faith. Somehow or another, God's going to take care of this. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I have to have Isaac alive for all these promises to be fulfilled. So he's truly walking in faith, isn't he? I mean, we sometimes do that in our lives too, don't we? Have you ever been in your life? Maybe some of you are right now. You know, you're in your life and you can't really figure out why this is happening and why that is happening. This is so sad and what about that? But you're still in faith, aren't you? You're still in faith. You just don't what? You don't understand everything. You don't understand everything, so you're just trusting God. And that's what Abraham is doing here as well. So God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went up together. Let's see if there's anything else I want to pass on here before I get too far behind here. Okay. By the way, the lamb, I'm not going to, how can I do this? In John 1, you can write this down here, John 1, 29 and 36, and you know this passage, I'm sure. When Jesus comes to be baptized, and only John tells us in his gospel, John the baptizer points to him. You remember what he says? Not once, but twice. Behold, and it's, yeah, the Lamb of God. All these others, you know, are just symbols in the temple of the Lamb of God. And then it's really interesting, I didn't count them up, but in the book of Revelation, 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 20. We have about 24 references to the Lamb in the book of Revelation, all referring to Jesus. Okay? So let's go on then with our story. So when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, at this point, I'm always stunned. Right, in this context, in the rest of the Bible, we don't hear more about the faith and obedience of Isaac. Oh, sure, put me on there. I see what this is going on here. And as I said, he wasn't a small child. He was upper teenager, and no doubt with an elderly man, he was far more what? Far more powerful, and yet Isaac just what? Apparently, we don't have a lot of detail. This is why the Bible, we always want the Bible to just give us more details than we have. Isaac just goes along with it. Well, what if Isaac would have fought? It's not in the story. That's right. Yeah, he fought, but it was left out, yeah. Okay. Laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. I mean, put yourself in. That's just, it's hard to envision, isn't it? And I believe with all my heart, he would have killed him. Because that's what God says too. He would have killed him. But remember, he would have killed him because why? He believed, according to Hebrews 11, 17, 18, God would what? Give him back to him. Because that's the God he knew. He knew a loving God, a faithful God, a God who kept his word. And so even in the midst of things he didn't understand, he could trust this God. And even went through difficult, painful, confusing things, he believed Isaac would somehow come out of this, one way or the other. And that's why he did what he did. You can see it the other way, can't you? If he had not done this, if he had not set out, if he had gotten there and then chickened out and not was going to slay his son, that would have been all bad, wouldn't it? And let's make sure we get it, because he would have doubted God. He would not have trusted God's word. God's trying to deceive me. And this is where, when we go through life, and I'm sure you all have experienced this already at one time or another, many things in life utterly seem to contradict a gracious, loving God, doesn't it? Martin Luther once said, I can't remember where he said this, I read it a long, long time ago, but I know he said it. He kind of gave an illustration of faith. He said, if I woke up in hell one morning, I would still believe that God forgave me and loved me. That's faith. Now, of course, that kind of a scenario would never happen, but he was trying to illustrate that we often go through things in life that we just don't understand. I was reading in the sports page this week, I don't know if you saw it, about a woman who's in the triathlon. Anybody read that story? And she's 32, and when she was 28, her husband was in the Army, and she had two children and about to give birth to another one, and her husband got orders to go off to Afghanistan. And the authorities said, well, if you want to stay until your baby's born, that's okay. And I know women can't understand this probably, but men can. He felt, no, I can't leave my men like that. I have to go with my men, and I'll get back to the baby. And then what happened is, it's even more tragic. He's not only in Afghanistan. But he's helping a village. He and his troops are helping a village. I forget what they were bringing. They were bringing sort of medical supplies or something like that. In other words, it wasn't a firefight or anything. So he's doing this wonderful, gracious thing of bringing medical things to this village of people he doesn't even know in a foreign land. And he's killed. And then she's back home, of course, and she's at some meeting or something. The baby's just been born. And she's with some other military wives, and somebody taps on her shoulder and then tells her what happened. And she said the rest is a blur. And the reason she's running now, 5 years later, she says that's how she deals with her. Her husband was a runner, and that's how she honors his memory and everything. Now, I don't know if they're Christian or not. They didn't bring in, because it's a sports page, they didn't bring in faith or anything like that. But can you imagine? Let's say she is a Christian or not. You all know what the question would be, right? I thought God loved me. How could God let this happen? And we all understand that. And I'm going to say something, not to appear to be glib, but because it's true and it's something we need to remember. Just a simple question. Let's say she is a Christian. And let's say the whole family is a Christian, just like we're Christian. On the day of the resurrection, when we see the new world that God has created for us with no sin, suffering, or death, and to live in the very presence of God with a joy beyond description that will never be taken away from us, will this story that I just told you matter anymore? No. It won't matter at all. It won't be remembered. There won't be any pain. And she with her husband and children will live forever with all others who have trusted in Christ, right? That's our perspective. And that's why sometimes we say as Christians, you know, life is difficult enough being a Christian. I mean, think about your stories. Just because you're Christian doesn't mean it's easy, does it? But can you imagine going through what you're doing and not knowing about Jesus Christ? I can't. Where do you go with all the issues and problems of life if you don't know Jesus Christ and all the promises? Okay. Now, to come back to Abraham, that's kind of where Abraham's at. He's thinking about all these things. He doesn't understand everything. He doesn't understand what's going on. He just what? Trust God. This is what God has told me. I'm going to trust him. Okay. So he's about ready to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him. Now, I'm not going to do all this all over again, but the angel of the Lord, who is this? Okay, Jesus or God in temporary human form. We've studied the angel of the Lord over and over and over again. Whenever it says the angel of the Lord, it's not just an angel, but it's the angel. It's God in human form, which kind of anticipates God coming into human form permanently at Christmas, right? Yeah. All these appearances of the angel of the Lord in human form. Or remember the three men that came to Abraham earlier? One was God and two were angels, but they were in human form. Those are all temporary manifestations. Temporary. Even here, the angel of the Lord in human form. But in Jesus Christ, that is in permanent form. You know, some people erroneously, I'm a little off here, but that's okay. Some people think that when Jesus died, he gave up his humanity. No. The moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, God and man are one forever. God and man are one forever. See? And here, this is temporary, but when Jesus comes, God is permanently now in human form. Even now as he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, he's always God and man in one person. And when he comes back on the day of the resurrection, the judgment day, we will see the man, Jesus Christ, in all his glory as God. But here, again, it's a temporary manifestation of God in human form, the angel of the Lord, and we'll be able to see in the text that this is God. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now what? I. Who's speaking? God. Who told him to do this? God. And who's speaking? God. I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. This is God in human form. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering. And what's the burnt offering? It's a symbol for what? Complete what? Dedication and submission to God, right? And it says, in the place of what? In the place of his son. Does anybody hear Jesus there too? I'm not going to look up all the passages because you know the concept well. And I mentioned it in the sermon for those in the early service this morning. Jesus took our place. So instead of Isaac being sacrificed, this lamb or adult ram is sacrificed. That's what Jesus did for us. He took our place. Everything he did for us as our representative before the Father. So when he lived that holy, sinless life, he lived it for us. When we believe in Jesus, we're actually holy and sinless. Even that 13-year-old. And then he died for us, and then our debt to God has been what? Canceled. His death is our death. He took that upon himself. And here's a wonderful symbol of it, right? You have a visual here. Isaac was spared because the ram took his place. We are spared damnation and eternity in hell because Jesus took our place. See? So that's all in this wonderful, wonderful chapter about the sacrifice. Oh, I'm going to have to stop here in a minute. Let me stop here in just a second. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." The Lord will provide. As it is said today. That's an editorial comment by Moses. Moses wrote this. Remember, Moses wrote this when they came out of the land of Egypt. They were 40 years in the wilderness. So this is an editorial comment also as it is to this day. So the place is still called that. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. But let's stop there because I'm running out of time. And if we got into something else, it's going to take a lot more time to get into deeper into the story and some of the issues that are involved. All right, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.